ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। In the womb of his wife, Suvarchala, Pratiha begot three sons, named Pratiharata, Prasthota, and Udgata. These three sons were very expert in performing Vedic rituals. Pratiharata begot two sons named Aja and Bhuma in the womb of his wife, Stuti. In the womb of his wife, Rishikulya, King Bhuma begot a son named Udgita. From Udgita's wife, Devakulya, a son named Prastava was born. And Prastava begot a son named Vibhu through his wife Niyutsa. In the womb of his wife Rati, Vibhu begot a son named Prithushena. Prithushena begot a son named Nakta. In the womb of his wife, Akuti. Nakta's wife was Druti, and from her womb, the great king Gaya was born. Gaya was very famous and pious. He was the best of saintly kings. Lord Vishnu and his expansions, who are meant to protect the universe, are always situated in the transcendental mode of goodness, known as Vishuddha Sattva. Being the direct expansion of Lord Vishnu, King Gaya, also situated in the Vishuddha Sattva. Because of this, Maharaj Gaya was fully equipped with transcendental knowledge. Therefore, he is called Mahapurusha. Purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. In this verse, it appears that the incarnations of God are various. Some are part and parcel of the direct expansions, and some are direct expansions of Lord Vishnu. A direct incarnation of the Supreme Personality of Godhead is called Amsa or Swamsa, whereas an incarnation from Amsa is called Kala. Among the Kalas, there are the Vibhinamsa Jivas, or living entities. These are counted amongst the Jiva Tattvas. Those who come directly from Lord Vishnu are called Vishnu Tattva, and sometimes designated as Mahapurusha. Another name for Lord Krishna is Mahapurusha. And a devotee is sometimes called Mahapurusha. Today we are reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 5. Chapter 15, entitled The Descendants of King Priyavrat. Text 5 and 6. Srimad Bhagavatam tells many of the variegated incarnations of the Lord. Like there are waves in the sea, Similarly, there are innumerable avatars of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Of course, unless they are supported by the Holy Scriptures, no one who claims to be avatar should be accepted. And each avatar is very unique in their particular attributes and in their particular mission. According to the time, place, and circumstance, the Lord appears to annihilate the miscreants, to reestablish the principles of religion, specifically according to the degradation of the time, and to attract the hearts of the devotees while protecting the pious. The Supreme Absolute Truth is one, yet has unlimited variegatedness. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has most perfectly and succinctly described the nature of reality through the philosophy of Achintya Bheda Bheda Tattva. Inconceivable, simultaneous, one, and difference. The monists, they cannot fathom the unlimited variegatedness of the Lord. Therefore, their idea is to annihilate all variegatedness. It is all illusion. It is all products of the interactions of the three modes of material nature. Therefore, it is temporary. It is part of this temporary material creation. And even when the Lord descends into this world, he takes on the qualities of the mode of goodness and accepts a temporary personality with temporary variegated qualities. But for the Absolute Truth to be one, he must be above and beyond all of this. Brahma Satyam Jagan Mitya. Therefore, the unvariegated, absolute, who has no qualities whatsoever, is the Supreme Truth. And wherever there is form, wherever there is desire, that is a product of illusion. And other philosophers who try to defeat in every sense this monist conception, which eliminates any possibility of true bhakti, they declare the Absolute Truth and all phenomena in such a way that there is only differences. There can be nothing but differences everywhere. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, through his supreme wisdom, synthesized both of these extremes according to the scriptures with this philosophy of simultaneous, inconceivable one and difference. Just by understanding this one principle, practically all philosophical issues is resolved. It is so simple. questions, problems that even the greatest minds of philosophers have been struggling with and debating about for millenniums are easily reconciled and understood clearly through this Achintya Bheda Tattva. Disagreements that has caused anger, hatred, even war, sectarianism, insecurities, who the greatest scholars have been wrestling with, speculating upon, trying to find scriptural support for their arguments, but then someone else finds scriptural support for an opposite argument. Tad vijnanartham sugurum eva abhigacchati. Scriptures will tell you whatever you want to hear if that is your motivation. It is true. If you have enough intelligence and you have a particular motivation, you will find just what you want in the Holy Scriptures. And you won't see the rest. Hare Krishna. Why? Because the Scripture is the Word of God. And God says, Yeyatamam prapadyante tamstataiva bhajamyaham. As you surrender to me, as you approach me, I will reveal myself accordingly. So the Scriptures are also like that. If you want to believe that ultimately God is void, Krishna will reveal in the Scriptures, yes, it makes perfect sense. That's it. Just see. It's so obvious. Here it is, in every page, everywhere. Even where Krishna is saying that he has a divine eternal form, Ishvara Parama Krishna Satchidananda Vigraha, even such a clear statement as that, for a monist, he'll read it and say, just see, Satchidananda Vigraha, that means he's impersonal and void. Why can't the Vaishnavas understand this? And Vigraha means the impersonal Brahman, doesn't it? Everybody knows that. Why they're trying to speculate Vigraha means some form. So it's obvious. According to your motivations, you will see accordingly. But Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, being the Supreme Personality of Godhead, the Absolute Truth, has given such a wonderful philosophy that makes everything so clear, so sensible, that balances all extremes, that brings everything to a perspective, that everything that exists is under the laws of this principle of being Achintya Bheda Bheda Tattva. Every jivatma is simultaneously one and different from each other. I remember one time I was serving a guest at one of Prabhupada's temples, and this guest was so happy. He said, Do you know why I'm so happy that you're serving like this? Because you and me are one. By serving me, you're serving you. And by my serving you, I'm actually serving me. Hare Krishna. So this is why service is so great. Because you and me are one. And ultimately, the only goal of life is to serve yourself. And the best way to serve yourself is to serve someone else. So whatever I give you, I'm giving me, and that's why it makes me so happy. And other people, they just do not see any similarity.
Oh, you are of a lower caste. You are from another race, absolutely contaminated, completely different.
Yes.
Your soul is a degraded soul.
It may sound harsh the way I'm speaking, but that's the way most people in the world think.
They do not see the unity of life. They do not see the unity of living entities. If you actually saw the unity, the oneness amongst jivatmas, if you actually saw that, you could not hate anyone. You would not be angry with anyone. You would not feel prejudice toward anyone.
It's a very rare realization. But every soul is simultaneously one and different. No two jivas are never alike, ever, eternally. But yet we're all of the same substance. We're all part of Krishna. We're all Satchit Ananda, eternal, full of knowledge and full of bliss. So in that sense, we are all one. We have the same origin and we have the same essential quality. However, Krishna is unbelievable in his creation. Although these Vibhinamsas, or these Jivatmas, these various, how many Jivatmas are there? Countless. There's countless Jivatmas in your body. Yes, there is a predominant soul, which is you. But then there's so many bacterias and other kind of little souls who have their own identities living within your body. Who can count? The number of jivatmas just in the city of Bombay is absolutely countless. It's beyond the ability for any mathematicians to fathom. Yes? They would practically have to cover the whole planet with zeros just to write the number. Yes? What to speak of the number of jivatmas in the Earth planet, or in the universe, or in the cosmic manifestation, which is only a tiny portion of the spiritual manifestation? Krishna has created countless jivatmas. They've all emanated from himself. And Krishna's unbelievable greatness is that no two jivatmas are the same. Just like all the snow in the Himalayas. Unlimited snowflakes. Snow looks like one. Yes, it's kind of like the Brahma Jyoti. If you just look at snow from a distance, it just like it's like a big white sheet. Srila Prabhupada from Calcutta, there's no snow in Calcutta. But when he was in New York in the winter, he writes that one day he woke up in the morning and he saw that all the buildings were painted white. And he was wondering, at night, someone came and painted everything white. And he came down and it was very cold and he understood it was snow. But from a distance, it just looks white. So take all the snow in the Himalayas, in the Rocky Mountains, in the Appalachian Mountains, in the Alps, Swiss Alps and all French Alps, all the snow in the entire Earth planet. And yes, it just looks like a big white sheet, but when you examine it carefully, snow is constituted of snowflakes. And throughout the entire span of history, there has never been two snowflakes exactly alike. They're all unique.
They all have special, peculiar characteristic that differentiates them from every other snowflake. And that's just on a gross level that we can see with our eyes. So amongst the unlimited jivatmas, each one having an eternal personality, eternal qualities, an eternal nature, there are no two jivatmas that are alike. Each one is unique. Each one is personal. Each one has its own spiritual nature in the spiritual world, unique from all others. And each one, when it comes to this material world, has a unique type of conditioning that stands alone. Nobody has the same conditionings. And in the spiritual world, no one is the same in the liberated state. And yet we are all one. This is creation. So when people discuss how God is great, it is this Achintya Bheda Bheda Tattva philosophy that really reveals the greatness of God. Which is a greater thing? Just to exist in oneness without differentiation for all eternity? Or to expand from your own self or from his own self, God? Unlimited jivatmas, countless jivatmas, each with a very, very particular, transcendental, eternal identity. Yes. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has actually taught us how God is great to the highest and most complete comprehension. And the jivatma is one with God and also different with God. This is jiva-tattva. We are part and parcel. We are eternal servant. But the variegatedness in service is so wonderful. Although we're eternal servant of God, God acts as the eternal servant of the living entities in the spiritual world. This is why simultaneous, inconceivable one indifference. Unless we understand this achintya aspect, we'll be bewildered. Unless you understand that you cannot understand, you'll never understand. This is called achintya. God is beyond our intelligence. God is beyond the grasp of our minds. Not only in this world, but even in the spiritual world. Krishna knows everything, and even Krishna can't understand himself. So what is our position as infinitesimal little parts and parcels? We're like one little sun ray, and Krishna's like the sun. How can we understand Krishna? But yet Krishna, in his inconceivable creation, he not only makes it impossible for us to understand him, but he's ever expanding in his own nature. There's nothing stagnant in the spiritual world. Krishna comes as Lord Chaitanya to understand his own pleasure potency. But that is called lila. It is not that Krishna cannot understand. Krishna knows everything. But by his lila, he creates such variegatedness that even he's searching. He's searching for love. He's Rasaraj. He's Atmaram, he's perfect and complete. But yet, he's stealing butter. Hare Krishna. How can someone who's the proprietor of everything go out to steal? He wants something that somebody else has, their butter, although he's the proprietor of everything that exists. Why does a proprietor steal? Do you steal from yourself? Huh? Just like if Krishna Nam Prabhu was kind of falling asleep during this class, if Krishna Nam Prabhu were to go into his house and, you know, just pick up something from his house, would he or anyone think that he stole it? It's his, yes? When you're a proprietor of something, there's no question of stealing it. So Krishna is Sarvaloka Maheshwaram. He is the proprietor of everything that exists. There's nothing outside of himself. Yet he steals butter. And it's not that he's just pretending to steal. He's actually hungry. He's Atmaram, but he's hungry. Atmaram means you're completely satisfied. Anybody who takes shelter of Krishna is Atmaram. They're satisfied. Why? Because he's Atmaram. He's completely self-satisfied. He doesn't need anything from anyone. But yet he's hungry. And he's actually hungry. And also, Krishna, and in the form of time, he's feared, by fear personified. But when Yashoda Mai lifts the stick, he's weeping, he's crying. He's breathing very fast. His limbs are trembling. He's afraid. He's begging, please, Ma, please, Mother, put down that stick, throw away that stick, please, please. Oh, friend of monkeys, why have you stolen this butter? Why have you broken the pot? Mother, mother, please just put down the stick, then I'll talk. Just put down the stick. And Yashoda Mai sees that he's so afraid that she throws the stick down. Now, is he pretending? He's not pretending. He's actually afraid. How is that? Now, some people, it's just so unfathomable that it must be mythology. Either God is not all great if he's afraid, or how do you understand this? Or he's just pretending. But he's neither pretending, and he's still all great. This is a Chintya Bheda Bheda Tattva. That although every living entity is the eternal servant of Krishna, Krishna has unlimited variegatedness. And in Krishna's variegatedness, he becomes the servant of those who love him. And this is the greatness of God. Could any scientist ever fathom the sun planet becoming subordinate to a sun ray? Any scientists here? Is that possible? It is obvious to see that a sun ray is subordinate to the sun planet, but can the sun planet be subordinate to the sun ray? That is the greatness of God. That Krishna can put himself in a subordinate position to his infinitesimal little part and partial expansion, the jiva. That is his power. It is called rasa. What is it that makes him subordinate? Only one thing, love. No power, no strength, no wealth. We have seen the greatest demons like Hiranyakashipu. They have tried to make the Lord subordinate to themselves.
But Lord Narasimhadev, he played a nice fight with him, but ultimately just ripped him to pieces. No one can compete with Krishna. On the level, you cannot purchase Krishna with money. You cannot conquer Krishna with strength. You cannot figure out Krishna with your intelligence. Krishna's unfathomably great. But yet, bhakti, or love, is so attractive. Because this love is part and parcel of the love of Krishna's pleasure potency, Srimati Radharani. Therefore, that even that little tiny particle of love that's within our heart is so powerful, it's so attractive. Because it is emanating from Krishna's pleasure potency. That Krishna is defeated by love. He's conquered by prema. He's bhaktivatsal. Inconceivable. So the living entity is simultaneously one and different than Krishna. And within that one and different system, there is unlimited variegatedness that is all one and different. In today's verse, we are reading how the Lord himself is one and different from himself. This is amazing. It's too much. It's the most wonderful thing to just apply one's intelligence to comprehend this. Krishna consciousness is about applying your intelligence to comprehend that which is incomprehensible. That's also inconceivable. You have no power to comprehend, but yet we're reading all these books to try to comprehend. Therefore, the scriptures tell us that it is not through logic, it is not through argument, it isn't even through studying the scriptures scrutinizingly that you can understand Krishna. It is only by the mercy of Krishna. When he reveals himself to us, can we understand? There's no other way. We can have a very, very astute intellectual explanation according to Shastra, but that's not understanding. Understanding means realization, means experience of the subject. It's not just academic. So Krishna is one. The Supreme Absolute Truth is one. But yet all these incarnations, so many of them are eternally existing in their own Vaikuntha planets in the spiritual worlds. And it's all that one Supreme Person. And each of those Supreme Persons has their own unique personality. Yes? Lord Varahadev. His bodily features, his mission, his relationship with his devotees are like no other incarnation. Lord Narasimhadev has another form and personality. Vamanadev has another form and personality and other relationships with devotees. Inconceivable. Lord Vamanadev comes as a little dwarf and then, just by his own will, expands his body to such a size that he covers everything. And with two steps, he covers the entire universe. And then he becomes a little dwarf again and tells Bali Maharaj to give him his third step that he promised. And Bali Maharaj, all he could do was Atmanivedanam, surrender everything. He didn't have to. He's great because he chose to. Duryodhana saw the Virat Rupa, but he did not choose to surrender. He chose to continue with his stubbornness.
But Bali Maharaj is great because he chose to surrender everything, even at the risk of offending his guru, Shukracharya. So here is Vamanadev. He just manifested this form of Trivikram, the hugest form anyone could ever see. Within his form, planets were insignificant compared to his form. Yes? Can you imagine? This Earth planet, we think it's so big. It was just like a speck on a speck next to Vamanadeva's extended form. Hare Krishna. And then again he becomes a dwarf. He says, give me third step. And Bali Maharaj, he says, you can put your third step on my head. Now how big is Bali Maharaj's head? He already covered the entire universe with two steps. And what's Bali Maharaj's head? It's just a little human head. Yes. But because he gave that head, Vamanadev became the eternal servant of his devotee. Because he surrendered with love. Vamanadev said, I will give you this planet of Sutala Loka, and I will be your servant. I will be your doorkeeper. Doorkeeper is a menial servant. Opening the door and making sure only the correct people come in. If you are not authorized, you cannot come in. Dogs are like doorkeepers. Yes, you go to a door of someone, Vamanadev accepted such a humble position to serve his devotee. Inconceivable. Unique. So all of the avatars of Krishna have their own particular forms, and some of them appear to be similar, but none of them are the same. And at the same time, they are eternally the same. Inconceivable one and different. Today we are reading about Maharaj Gaya, who is Vishuddha Sattva. His personality, his body is of pure goodness. Srimad Bhagavatam here declares that he is directly an expansion of Lord Vishnu. And he appeared in this world according to time, place, and circumstance to fulfill the will of the Lord as a king. And he was such a great king. He was absolutely perfect in everything he did. He was worshiping the Supreme Personality of Godhead, although he is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, just to show us how to worship the Supreme Personality of Godhead. He was humble, gentle, perfectly respectful to all living beings. He executed his sacrifices for the pleasure of the Lord and for the welfare of his citizens with such great attention. He was charitable. The entire world was flourishing simply because of his nature. That was his power. Is there any political leader today that simply because of them, the entire world is flourishing, there's no problems in anybody's life, and everyone's happy? Maharaj Gaya had that potency. He was king, but he ruled his citizens with such compassion and with such intelligence that the whole world was happy. There was no lack of anything. That is the power of the Lord when he descends. When Srila Prabhupada was in his last weeks, His Holiness Giriraj Swami Maharaj was in Vrindavan, and it was the middle of the night. Giriraj Maharaj was taking rest. And one of Prabhupada's servants woke him up and said, Prabhupada wants to see you immediately. Middle of the night. So he was thinking that this may be the last important instruction Prabhupada ever gives me. He came running, went to Prabhupada. Prabhupada inquired from him. He said, do you think that our movement will go on after I depart from this world? How do you think it will go on after I leave? And Giriraj Maharaj was astonished by Prabhupada's question. How will this movement go on after I depart? And Giriraj Maharaj said, if we strictly follow the regulative principles and chant Hare Krishna, then by your grace the movement will go on. And Prabhupada said, no. Organization and intelligence. That's Srila Prabhupada. In other words, surrender. Of course we have to follow Prabhupada's teachings. Of course we have to follow the regulative principles. Of course we have to chant Hare Krishna. Otherwise we'll be disconnected from Guru and Krishna. That's our connection. When we're chanting Hare Krishna and following the regulative principles, we're following our vows. That's foundational connection between us, Guru, and the Parampara. But that's not all. Prabhupada said there must be organization and intelligence. That is an essential part of our surrender. So Maharaj Gaya, he ruled the world with such organization and such intelligence. And it was all springing from his infinitely compassionate nature. Everyone was satisfied. Such a great personality. And most of us never even heard of him. Yes? He lived here, right here on earth with, and most of us never even heard of him. Why is that? Because the Lord has appeared in so many ways. This was the only avatar of the Lord that ever came to the earth. Every religion would only be talking about Maharaj Gaya. Yes, there would be nothing else. Every church, synagogue, mosque, masjid, temple would just be Maharaj Gaya Ki Jai. But because the Lord has descended in so many ways, these unbelievable opulences, this is the variegatedness of the Lord. This is the inconceivable quality of the infinite. There are infinite incarnations of the Lord. And each one of them is uniquely coming to this world due to the infinite love and compassion of the Lord for us. Achintya Bheda Bheda Tattva. Ultimately, there's only one conclusion to Achintya Bheda Bheda Tattva. Should I speak? Sarva dharman purityajya mam ekam sharanam braja aham tvam sarva papebhyo mokshayi shami machaj. The details are so vast, so variegated, they are incomprehensible, either in the conditioned or the liberated state. They're just too much. That is Krishna. The perfection of life is simply to abandon all varieties of religion and just surrender to Krishna. How is it this little talkative cowherd boy of 7 years old, when there's thunder, he cries and runs to his mother and only finds shelter when she embraces him. And yet Indra is sending his direct thunderbolts with the Sambartaka clouds and everything else, and Krishna's just fearlessly standing, holding up Govardhan Hill. So Krishna's wonderful pastimes when he descends into this world are ultimately meant to attract our hearts for the purpose of attracting our surrender. In this age of Kali, Krishna has made surrender so simple. With feeling and attention, take shelter of his holy names. Hare Krishna.
Krishna, Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
Much louder, please. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna.